Good morning. All right, so we've been going over the distinctives of New Testament meeting. So we're going to continue that this morning. We've looked at the church, what it is, how it came about, the special relationship we have with God as the bride of Christ. We looked at fellowship. You don't join the church. You're placed into the church, the body of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, when you place your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior. And as for the local church, we are a fellowship of believers. We're partnering together in the work of Christ. There is a coming together with one focus, one common goal, which is Christ. There's a sharing and caring for one another, a sacrificial giving of oneself, that we see throughout the New Testament. And then we also looked at the breaking of bread, the coming together to remember what Christ has done for us and worshiping Him. He has commanded us to remember Him. So today we're going to look at headship and leadership of the church. So when we look back at the Old Testament, we see when God gave instructions to Moses about building the tabernacle, God is the one who gave the plans. Moses didn't come up with it. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's. And most of us are familiar with this, but again, it's a good reminder, especially for our younger ones. It's a reminder for all of us of what God, the pattern that He has set in place for us to follow. And that's pretty much what we see with Moses. Well, God gave him the instructions on the tabernacle, and it was down to the smallest detail. Most of us couldn't even come up with those kind of details if we were building something. You look at some of the architectural drawings, and they've got all the, where everything has to be placed. And when we look at the creator of the universe, He doesn't miss any details. And when He laid out the details, everything was to be followed exactly. And we see that Moses did that. Exodus 25:9, according to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Numbers 8:4, and this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was a beaten work according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlesticks. Hebrews 8:5, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, see, for see, he saith, he that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So we know from the New Testament that the tabernacle and everything that pertained to it was a picture and a shadow of things to come. So it was very important for Moses to follow every detail, from the dimensions to the curtains to the boards and the sockets overlaid with silver, the inner and the outer veil, the ark, the mercy seat, the table and the showbread, the bells, pomegranates, to the coats, the belts, the breeches, the holy crown of pure gold, every detail meant and pictured something, and they completely followed God's instructions. In Exodus 39:42-43, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. So when it comes to the New Testament, and it comes to the church, God has specific instructions for the church. There are reasons behind all of it. We may not understand the reasons. We look at something and we decide how something should be done. And sometimes that can be good. And sometimes we find out that was a failure. It wasn't a good choice at all. God knows. He knows all the way from eternity past till eternity future. God knows every detail. And so when He gives instructions of the church, He intends for us to follow it. He gives a pattern, and as creator of the universe, one who created us, and he can make those decisions, choices, things that need to be made, but also is Christ's church. He paid for it with his own blood, and he is the one who decides how it should function. We're to follow the pattern that he has set forth in his word. Randy Amos gives the illustration of you come into someone's house and you wouldn't go in and start moving their furniture around. Well, I really don't care for that couch being there. I think I'll move it over here. You don't do that. Well, when we come into God's house, we're not to start trying to rearrange things and do things the way that we see fit. We are to follow his instruction. So first of all, we all know the answer, but who is the head of the church? Man wants someone that we can look up to. We want a boss, an organization, you know, a headquarters, a president, a king. We want something, someone we can look up to that we can see. We saw that with the children of Israel. God was their king. But they looked around, looked at all the other nations, and they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a person that they could see. So when it comes to the church, that's what man has done. We've set up headquarters where we have delegates who decide on the rules, regulations, and doctrines, and they determine how the churches affiliated with them will be run. Very similar to a business platform. We see the fallacy of this, where in recent years and days, some of the organizations have strayed from God's word. They have determined that what God has called sin is okay in the culture today. And we see some of them that have wrapped their arms around, like the LGBTQ community, allowed gay marriage and other things to take place in the churches that are unscriptural. So we immediately can see when it started out, I'm sure it was good. It was a good idea, but it wasn't God's plan. And we see that it was not his pattern for the church. Christ is the head of the church, which means he is preeminent in the universal church and the local church. He's preeminent in how the church functions and all things concerning the church. There is no earthly headquarters for the church. He's the head of the church, and he has given us his word, with each which each local meeting is to follow, keeping Christ preeminent in the meeting. This means that everything we do is to bring him honor. Nothing is to be done that will dishonor him. So we honor him by acknowledging who he is. He's the Son of God, the creator of the universe, our Savior. We honor him by being obedient to his word, following his instructions on how we are to behave and act and how we are to treat others. We honor him by loving one another and building each other up in the faith, in his word, and in Christ. We honor him by telling others about him and his great love for them and the relationship that they can have with him. So, in practicality, you know, there's a lot of different areas that we can do that. We can even have a movie night and show something that is honoring to him, that is something that encourages and builds up the saints. So in every detail, everything that we do is centered around Christ being preeminent and bringing him honor and glory. And bringing him honor and glory, that may be encouraging and building up someone else. That may be doing things that you wouldn't normally associate with that. But Christ, it's like having a community outreach where we're trying to reach the community and give out the gospel. That's honoring Christ. When a lot of the things that we might not normally think of, it's honoring Christ as we fellowship, encourage, and build each other up. Randy Amos said in his book, The Church, the wisdom of God's plan is that if, for example, an earthly human headquarters controls 500 churches, all Satan must do is concentrate on his headquarters. Once he corrupts that, the 500 churches under it could easily go down in a fairly short period of time. Church history has clearly demonstrated this in the denominations. But if 500 churches are only holding to the untouchable and unseen head in heaven, which is beyond Satan's reach and power, he now must concentrate on all 500. The job is far more difficult and much less possible. God's master design keeps his church from being super organized and centralized in human power. Thus, the church is able to go underground quickly and survive as it has done. In this sense, the local church is portable as it operates only on the power of the Holy Spirit, the only vicar God recognizes to represent the head on earth. Each local church is autonomous. Each assembly, while in fellowship with others, is self-governed from the Bible, self-growing from the Spirit, self-financed from the Lord. And although we're autonomous, we are to be in fellowship with other believers, because we are one body. So, you know, if another fellowship has church discipline or something, we would honor that. If there's, you know, receiving a weaker brother, the different things, we're still in fellowship. We're still all working together, although we don't answer to another meeting. This is how God designed the church to operate. The church's only head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church's only guide on earth is the Holy Spirit. And the church's only authority is the Holy Scriptures. So Christ is the head. That is the pattern that he has set up. There is no earthly headquarters or anything else. Christ is the head. But when it comes to the local government of the body, we see that Christ has set up Christ has set up two positions to govern the local assembly. I might not get these Greek words pronounced exactly right, but hopefully we'll get them close. Episcopus, a bishop, is the overseer or elder. The word means superintendent, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly, any curator, guardian, or superintendent. Scofield said of an elder, the Greek presbyter and bishop designate the same office. Elder referring to the man and bishop to the function of the office. The eldership in the apostolic churches was usually plural. There is no instance of only one elder in a local church. And then the other position, I won't get this one right. It's deacon, so we're just going to skip it and go straight to English. I've tried to type it out so I would be able to pronounce it, but anyway. A deacon, an attendant, i.e. a waiter, one who executes the commands of another. A deacon is one who, by virtue of office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. So these are the two positions that Christ has set up in the church, and he gives qualifications for both of these positions. Both of these positions are plural. They are not to be held by one individual. We turn over to Acts chapter 6, and we'll see the first time there was a need for the position of the deacons. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And then it goes through of some of those that they chose. You can flip over to Titus 1. So as we see in Acts, they were to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom. And in Titus, Paul gives Titus qualifications for the deacons. starting in verse 8. Actually, sorry. This is going to be for the elder. But it had... All right. Well, I lost my place with it. We'll get back to that anyway because I'm going to hit it later. Sorry about that. So anyway, their work may be determined by the circumstances, as we saw in Acts when a need came up. Or it may also be determined by the elders. It's an important work to help the body to function and to grow in Christ. The other position is the elders, and they were chosen to oversee the local body of believers. Elders are made or set in the churches by the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts 20:28, which we'll end up reading later. They were appointed from within the meeting. They were not brought from the outside. It is always a plurality of leadership. They are chosen, and again, they're chosen from within each meeting. To begin with, the new churches were established. The apostles, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would choose men from within the meeting to be elders. Later, as the church grew and the epistles were written, qualifications of elders were given as guidance so the churches themselves could make these appointments. And so we'll read that in Titus, since you're hopefully still there. Verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So there's also there's more as far as qualifications, 1 Timothy 5:17 through 21 and 1 Peter 5:1-5. But we see that this office that the Lord has set up is very important in governing the church. We see the pattern of plurality throughout the New Testament. Acts 14:23, when they had appointed them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Acts 20:17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Philippians 1:1, "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." Titus 1:5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And James 5:14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." So we see the plurality of leadership. And there are numerous benefits to having multiple leaders. We look at the most churches today, and they have one person who will do all the teaching. We bring them in, they're paid, and they take care of the teaching. Well, typically the way that works is they stay for a while, and their gifts will reach a certain amount of the body. Well, the other part, they don't necessarily hit their gifts or whatever. They don't, so they feel like they're getting left out, because he's always preaching on mercy or love or something else, and their gift may be something completely different, and it's not too long, we need somebody else, because they become dissatisfied. With multiple gifts, they can meet the need of the body. It's not left to one person. The work is spread out across more than one person. Multiple backgrounds, experiences, and circumstances, and that helps them bring, helps with their leadership and building the body up. Multiple personalities better meet the needs of the body. multiple knowledge bases to bring more light and experience to the situation. And then one of the probably the more important things is going to be accountability to keep each other in check. But we've all been there where we thought something was a good idea. We tell somebody, no, that's stupid. You don't need to do that. So we've all been in that situation. We think something is good and we hear one part of something and we work it up and say, yeah, that's a good idea. And somebody else is like, no. So I didn't think about that side of it. So it's good to have that. It's like a husband and a wife balance each other out. We're not to be domineering over one another. But again, in that husband-wife relationship, we've all thought something was pretty good and said, well, did you consider this? It's like, no, I didn't think about that. So it helps. The Lord has designed it for a purpose. And again, it spreads the work out so that one person is not carrying the whole load. It allows members of the body to use and develop their gifts. It provides more opportunities for them. And there's also, it changes our viewpoint. If I'm paying somebody to do something, then, well, let me change it. Well, if I'm paying somebody to do something, then, you know, Kenneth probably don't want to come over here and help with that because he's like, well, you're paying him. Why am I going to help out? And that's kind of that mentality. Well, you're paying this guy to teach. Why am I going to be part of it? I'm just going to sit back and enjoy it. He needs to be doing the job because I'm paying him. So we have that mentality, even though we know it's the church. So it changes our viewpoint. And as I mentioned, it opens up, gives a lot more opportunities to others. It allows and encourages the growth of the young men. We don't have to be ordained or appointed. They can learn to speak and learn to study God's word and to be able to stand up and present that to the body. So we see the wisdom that God has in the plurality of leadership. So the functions of the elder is to rule or to guide in the ways of God, 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy 5, 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Then also they are to feed or teach the word of God to the body. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Titus 2:15, these things speak or teach and exhort and rebuke with all authority. They're to guard the body of revealed truth from perversion and error. And we just read that, Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And we know that is obviously a big problem in the church today, as we just read with, you know, some of these churches or what God has called sin. They're trying to say that it is okay. So that is a very, the perversion and error in God's word, we see that all the way back when Paul is writing to different churches of the problems that they are having and things that are trying to creep in. He tells the elders in Acts as he is getting ready to leave them that they will have wolves come up even among them. And so it is obviously something that has to be watched very carefully. And then to oversee the church as a shepherd, his flock. John 21:16, Christ is talking to Peter. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So we see the great responsibility that has been given to the elders. They are to oversee the flock. They're to feed the church of God. They are to protect the body. And they are to do that keeping in mind that Christ has purchased each one of you with his own blood. And in regards to that, the body is to submit and to obey them because they watch for your souls, that they must give an account. When you submit and obey, they are able to do it with joy. So we see the great the responsibility that the elders have. We see the wisdom that the Lord has placed, or we see the wisdom of the plurality of elders and how that work is distributed over more than one person. And we see how that it encourages and builds up the body in the way that he has designed and set things up, that the gifts that he has given to others in the body can be used. So what about pastors? Most people think of the pastor as the one that runs the church. He's a professional, a seminary graduate, who's been hired to preach the gospel, visit the sick, counseling the hurting, and so forth. But there's no qualifications for a pastor in the New Testament. Only elders and deacons. And the reason is, this office does not exist in the New Testament church. The English word pastor is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's in Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Greek word for pastor means shepherd. It's translated shepherd or shepherds 17 times and pastors one time. Here in Ephesians, it is a gift that is given to the church, not an office. A person with the gift of pastoring will have the supernatural ability to shepherd, feed, and guide the body. And you can have the gift of pastoring or shepherding and not be an elder. So that is one of the gifts that the Lord has given to the church to build them up, to help them to grow. And that was the point, is the shepherding. So the problem with our current one-pastor system that we see in Christianity today is that it divides the body and it hinders the growth and the service of the saints. It is the clergy-laity system. We do not see this in the New Testament church. Randy Amos, in his book, The Church, points out Philippians 1:1 reveals three types of work in God's church. One, to all saints in Christ. Actually, I had that verse here somewhere. But anyway, it's to all saints in Christ Jesus, every believer with his or her individual gifts being used. The bishops, elder, overseer, one who sees over the spiritual condition of the flock and who feeds it. And deacons, a servant, one who serves in a recognized public way the physical need of the assembly. There is no hierarchy in the New Testament church. We're all redeemed sinners who have been made a kingdom of royal priests. Revelation 1:5-6. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So it's hard to say when this came into place, when this division took place, but a lot of people believe that we see it in Revelation. It's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. C.I. Scofield said the word is formed from two Greek words, Nico, conquer or overcomer, and laos, the people. The New Testament knows nothing of a clergyman, still less of a priest, except as all sons of God in this dispensation are royal priesthood. But late in the apostolic period, there emerged a disposition to make elders alone the authority to administer ordinances and generally to constitute themselves a class between God and the people. They were the Nicolaitans. You will observe that they were deeds in Ephesus, or the late apostolic period, had become a doctrine some 200 years later. And I think we can also attribute a lot of this, a lot of the things that we still have in the church came out of Catholicism. And we can see that pattern is still there with the priest and the one going between, needing a person to go between you and God, and we do not need that. As a priesthood of believers, we need no one to go between us and God. But Christ, speaking to the churches, says, "But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So God hates division. He does. He did not design the church that way. We are all redeemed. We've all been brought into the body of Christ, and we are all priests to Him. We need no one to go between us and Him. And having purchased the church with His blood, we can see that creating a division in it, He would hate. So we're not here to bash anyone. There's a lot of godly men that are pastors of local churches that are seeking to serve and honor Christ. We can think of several of them that we may like to listen to and learn from, and we know they're gifted and used of the Lord. So it's not about pastors or people with that title. It's about a system that has been passed down to us through the ages. So we've kind of covered how it's supposed to work, but Ephesians 4, 7 and 11 through 13 kind of gives us that. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So we see the Lord gave each individual believer gifts that are to be used within the body. And those gifts are to build up, to edify the body of Christ, till we all come into a mature man unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Christ is our example. That is the goal that we strive towards. And so the Lord has raised each local meeting up, and it is and should be capable of standing on its own with no help from the outside. The Lord has given each believer in that meeting the gifts for that meeting to function properly without aid from anyone else but Christ, who is the head. Typically, what we see in the church today is we do not look within the body. We look outside to raise up those spiritual leadership. So typically, the physical leadership of the local meeting will look outside for someone who's got a degree or whatever, and they will pay him a salary to support him and his family so that he can teach them the word. As we've already discussed, this hinders the growth of the meeting and involuntarily puts this new pastor as the head of the local meeting. It creates a division in the body no matter how you try to prevent it. And again, it's not a pastor or someone with that title. It's the system. So often we blame the pastor. The physical leadership of the meeting is responsible for the system. They follow along with man-made traditions because they do not want to do the work. The Scripture tells us it's work. Paul said, Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. We are lazy. We do not want to spend time in the Word. We do not want to do the work. When it comes to the leadership, there's not a lot of people that like to deal with people. People are a pain. So we know that. You just stand in line at Walmart or somewhere else, and somebody's upset about something or whatever, and they're just going on, and you know people are difficult to deal with. And we try to avoid that. But we see what Paul says. He tells us it is work, and many tears and temptations which befell me. So it was a tough job. But we all have a responsibility. The Lord has given us individual gifts that are to be used in the body. We're not here to keep the seat warm. We're not here to please ourselves. We are here to build each other up and to encourage each other. So we need to spend time studying God's Word, which is also work. And we know we have the own things that get in our way, things that we would like to get done, our schedule, the busyness of life, or whatever. And then we also have the devil trying to keep us away from God's Word. And for the men, you should be prepared and ready. If you see that struggle coming in for Sunday morning, we know how difficult it is at times. And so we see, as the church as a whole, that that's what we've done, is we have neglected to spend time studying God's Word, and we've neglected in using the gifts that the Lord has given us. So we see how God has designed the church. The pattern that we see in the New Testament meeting is that Christ is the head of the church, universally and locally. We are to follow the instructions that He has given us in the New Testament on how the church is to function. The elders are to oversee the local church. They are to be raised up from within the local body. Their responsibilities include ruling or guiding, feeding or teaching, protecting the body from error and perversion of the word, and they are to oversee the spiritual condition of the body. There is a standard by which they are to be evaluated, and it is the responsibility of the body and the existing elders. There is no requirements for them to have certain gifts or for them to be ordained. The Holy Spirit raises them up and appoints them as He sees fit. We are to follow the pattern set forth in God's Word on how the church is to function. As we mentioned before, it's not about what pleases us, but what pleases Him. He knows what's best, and He's given us clear instructions that He expects us to follow. So that kind of sums up the leadership of the church and how Christ has set that forth in the New Testament for us to follow. And when we follow that, we know that He is pleased and He is honored in that. All right, we'll open up any comments from the men. All right, we'll go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your great love for us. We just thank You for the price that was paid on our behalf, where Christ will go to that cross and become our substitute and pay the penalty so that we could be reconciled back to You. As we just think that You You have brought wretched sinners, redeemed them, and brought them in to the body of Christ, and that we are all priests that can come directly to You. And we just marvel that that great love that You had, that You would bring us into a family, that we would be the bride of Christ, that we could be able to come have a relationship so close with You. As we look at the things of the church, we just ask You to just help us to be careful to be obedient to Your Word, to honor and to obey You and what You have set forth in the Scriptures on how we are to function, and that we are to keep Christ preeminent, our Savior, the one who had died for us. And we just thank You for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.